You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
Romans 11, verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for your word, and we pray that you would sanctify us through it, you'd save sinners. We pray you'd anoint the hearing and preaching of your word and give clarity and understanding where needed. In Christ's name, amen. This is the last of a series of sermons from Romans 11 on specifically the Jews. This entire chapter, for the most part, that's been the topic, the Jewish people. And it outlines, this text does, the prophetic timeline in more detail. Now, some, when you hear the word prophetic timeline, you might react because you've seen prophecy preached on in excess or sensationally in a way that is just extremely unhelpful and at times off-putting. But that's probably, I think, why I reacted as long as I did personally against this text being specifically about the Jews. I used to think up until about 10 years ago that it was about the church when it spoke of Israel. But I've become convinced that it is absolutely about the Jews. And that is this, that God still has a plan to revive the Jewish people. And because God still has a plan to revive the Jewish people, we, those of us at least who are not Jews, cannot have an attitude of arrogance towards them. Because God still has a plan and a purpose for that group of people. Now, there's a structure in verses 25 through verse 26. And the structure begins with this comment. Lest you be wise in your own eyes. Lest you be wise in your own eyes. It's a sermon. It's a text of scripture against arrogance. Lest you be wise in your own eyes. In other words, everything that is to come in this passage is preventative medicine. It's medicine that is by design to prevent you from becoming wise in your own eyes. Everything that's to come. And being wise in your own eyes is a terrible thing. The Bible warns about it many times over. I'll give you a few references. Proverbs 3, verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. In other words, if you are wise in your own eyes, you don't fear the Lord and you won't turn away from evil. Be wise in your own eyes. Or be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Or Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. In other words, if you're wise in your own eyes, you're a fool and you're not wise. So, you think you're wise, but you're not wise. Joke's on you. If you're wise in your own eyes. One more passage of scripture that talks about being wise in your own eyes is Proverbs 26, verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. In other words, if you're wise in your own eyes, you're worse than a fool. And so Proverbs chapter 3, 12, 26, other places, it condemns this idea of being wise in your own eyes. And then you get to Romans 11, verse 25, and this section is written, so you do not become wise in your own eyes, lest you be wise in your own sight. The text is to keep you from being a fool. It's preventative medicine. It's preventative medicine. And it's a specific type of fool. It's an arrogant fool who thinks himself wise and better than the Jews. That's the fool that of which we speak today. Offers a three-point argument. I'm going to get to the argument that Paul presents in a moment, but before I do that, I want to spend quite a bit of time interpreting this text. If you come from, I think, the specific mindset that I came from in coming to this text, you come to it and you instantly think, when he's talking about Israel, he's talking about the church. I don't think that's what he's talking about at all. And so I'm going to spend a bulk of at least front-loading reasons why this is speaking about ethnic Israel. And I've had some interaction with some over the last few weeks. We've talked about this. Some have sent me helpful, inquisitive, you know, emails, this kind of thing. I find it very helpful. It simply refines my views even more and helps me think through this, the good questions that come. But I want you to see the commandments that are the theme of this whole section about the Jews. So you're going to follow along in your Bible. You're not going to want to shut the brain off. You want to pay attention, follow along in the Bible. There's some homework here, or at least some thinking work here, cognitive work here. So go up to verse 18. There's your first warning. Verse 18, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Who's the branches? It's the Jews. Look at verse 20. At the end of it. So do not become proud. There it is again. And then look at verse 25, today's text. Lest you be wise in your own sight. You see, there's three warnings, three commands, all really circling, centering around the same thing. Do not be arrogant. Verse 18, do not become proud. Verse 20, lest you be wise in your own sight. Verse 25. Do you see the connections here? This is the reason he's talking about the Jews in chapter 11 is this reason. So that you who are not Jews but yet have come into the kingdom of God, not become arrogant, not become proud, not become wise in your own sight. So here's the prophetic timetable. I'll give you an outline, three of them quickly, three phases in the prophetic timetable. Very fast. Number one, the Jews were hardened. Verse 25 tells us that. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. Number two, Gentiles are converted in large numbers. Verse 25, until the fullness of Gentiles come in. There's a fullness of Gentiles to come in. Number three, this is the prophetic timeline. After that, the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, there's Jewish revival. Verse 26, and in this way all Israel will be saved. Or, if you go up to verse 25, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. What's happening until then? There's a partial hardening upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So there's your timeline. There's a timetable. But here's the point and why this is so important. Because if you don't understand God's plan towards the Jewish people, there will be arrogance towards them. Contempt, sneering contempt towards them. Everything, think about everything we've heard about the Jews in this book of Romans. The Jews themselves are arrogant because they've rejected Christ. The Jews twist scripture. The Jews are jealous of Gentiles. I mean, just problem after problem associated with the Jewish people. They're enemies of the gospel. So you start hearing all of those things about the Jews, and you don't understand that God still has a special plan for them. Your temptation is now going to be to become arrogant towards them, sneering and contemptuous towards them. So a denial that God still has a plan for the Jewish people leads to arrogance among Gentiles. Here's a belief that God still has a plan for the Jewish people leads to humility among the Gentiles. And so Paul's attempting to, look, we've been blatantly honest about the Jews and the type of people they are and what characterizes that ethnic group, and there's some negative characteristics that come with it. He's talked about it. He's been honest about it. He himself, being a Jew, being honest about it as he is, but that has to be tempered with this understanding that God still has a purpose for them, and because it's tempered with that, our knowledge of the negative aspects of them, negative characteristics of them, will not lead to arrogance towards them. In fact, it will lead to a love of them. God still has a special plan for them. So you ought not be arrogant towards the Jews. You ought to love them. There's still a special plan for these people. This text and all of Romans 11 is by design to prevent Gentiles from becoming anti-Jew, or at least developing an ethnic pride that is anti-Jew, because it shows God's love and plan for the Jews. It's important. I think this day and age is important. I suspect that there's a resurgent arrogance towards the Jew that's developing, or at least more, maybe it was underground for a while, and now it's being tapped into more openly, boisterously. Hatred towards the Jews. And so this is very important for us. I think it's very relevant. Now what I want to do before I get into, this is a long intro for my sermon. And I'm going to have a short outline. It's a long intro. But again, like I'm telling you, the intro requires some thinking. So you have to follow along in your Bibles with me. I want you to see that this is not talking about the present-day state of Israel. That's one ditch I think you can fall into as you come to this text of Scripture. And it's not talking about the church. That's another ditch I think you can fall into as you come to this Scripture. Okay? Now, it's not talking about the modern-day state of Israel, because Paul had no concept of that as he was writing this. That state wasn't founded until the 1940s. So that's 1,900 years after Paul writes this. And beyond that, it's not the ancient state of Israel that is the modern state of Israel. That was a monarchy. This is a democracy that is in Israel today. Then they had a sacrificial system. Now they don't. And then they had a center of temple worship. Now they don't. And so there is some very marked distinctions here between the ancient state of Israel and the modern state of Israel. He's talking about an ethnic group. And there is an overwhelming amount of people within that ethnic group that don't live in Israel. In Israel, like modern, any nation, I'm talking about the modern nation of Israel today, like any nation, there's diverse political views, so that people will come to texts like this and say, see, you got to love the Jews, therefore we have to support Israel. Well, excuse me, but doing everything they say and going along with them lockstep doesn't mean you're loving them. According to Paul, the most important thing you can do for the Jew is to tell them to repent and put their faith in Christ. So we don't want to fall into that ditch. And I've seen a lot of churches and Christians become obsessed with, got to support Israel, got to support, speaking of modern day Jewish state, Israel. Totally different concept than what's going on here. But you don't want to take the position that this is the church either, because, and I want to show you why. I can understand why some would take that position, but I want to show you why that's just not feasible with this text. Like at the end of Galatians, Paul refers to the Israel of God. I think it's fairly obvious that he's speaking of the church there. And there might be a few other points in the New Testament where the use of the word Israel could refer to the church. But this context, it's very clearly ethnic Israel. And I'll show you why. I want you to look at a few verses with me as we consider this. If you look up at verse 12 of chapter 11, look at what it says. It says, now if their trespasses means riches for their world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles. So who's that talking about? Well, it's not talking about Gentiles, because their failure means riches for the Gentiles. There is a clear reference to a distinct group of people who are not Gentiles. In the context of Romans 11, that would be the Jews. He's talking about the Jews there, ethnic Jews. And not talking about Christian Jews, because he's talking about their failure, and he's talking about their trespass. So it's an ethnic group he's talking about here. Look up at verse 11. And what do you see? Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. So this is not Christians Israel is referring to here. This is a people who are jealous over the salvation of the Gentiles. This would be ethnic Jews who are provoked to jealousy when Gentiles experience the blessing of God. And in fact, that jealousy will eventually lead to their salvation, we're told. Same thing happens in verse 14. Now look at today's text, verse 25. I think it's very clear that verse 25, within the broader context of what's come before, I think it's very clear that verse 25 is speaking of Israel, ethnic Israel. Follow along with me here. We're going to get to the point of the matter shortly, but I want you to see this. And I think this is a lesson in interpreting Scripture. Verse 25 says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. Who's that talking about? Is it talking about the church? A partial hardening has come upon the church? We've just learned in Romans 9 that a hardening is a judgment of God. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And now we're being told that God is hardening the Jewish heart. And why is God hardened the Jewish heart? Well, he's chose to do it in judgment. And so as he says, a partial hardening has come upon Israel, that's not the church. There's no way you can say that's the church. It's Israel. You might say this is obvious. Well, of course. Well, no, it's not. For some people, it's not. In some theological streams, it's not. But if everything up until verse 25 is speaking about an ethnic group, then we get to verse 26, and it says, and in this way all Israel will be saved. Why would we change the meaning of Israel in verse 26? And I remember when I originally looked at this text in seminary, and I had to think it through and argue it through, I argued that Israel in verse 26 was the church, and Israel in verse 25 was ethnic Israel. But the more I looked at it, the more I realized this was theological bias that was coming out. Because if it's ethnic Israel in verse 25, there's nothing indicating otherwise in verse 26. Nothing. John Murray said, it is exegetically impossible to give to Israel in this verse any other denotation than that which belongs to the term throughout the chapter. Speaking of verse 26. And then you look at verse 26, and what does it say? Well, it starts referencing the Old Testament, and so what does it tell us? It says, the deliverer will come from Zion. What am I doing here? I'm trying to show that Israel here is ethnic Israel. So follow along in the text. The deliverer will come from Zion. Well, what's Zion? It's Israel. It's just the term that's used synonymously with Israel throughout the Bible. Well, who's the deliverer? It was Jesus. Where did Jesus come from? He came from Zion, Israel. We should know that. From an ethnic group. Salvation has come through Jesus Christ, who was a Jew. And then you look at verse 26 again. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. That's another use, that's another word that can refer, or does refer to Israel, is Jacob. Jacob and Israel were the same person in the Old Testament. He had one name given to him by his father, Jacob, another name given to him by God, Israel. And so the same group of people from whom deliverance or the deliverer will come in verse 26, that's Israel, that is the same group of people that God will banish ungodliness from. So how do we flip from the first half of that Old Testament quote? How do we flip? The first half is Israel, the ethnic group, and the second half is the church. You can't do it. You can't do it at all. So I hope you're following along, because this is, we're going to get to the end of this in a minute here, this argument that I'm making. But I want to show you a few more passages before I move on. Look at verse 28. They, up until now, we've been talking about Israel. Verse 28, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. How could the church be an enemy with regards to the gospel? How is that even possible? It has to be speaking about somebody who actually hates God and hates Christ and hates the gospel. And up until now, that group of people who hates God, hates Christ, hates the gospel has been the Jews in Romans 11. They've rejected them. And so then you look at verse 26, and what does verse 26 say? We go back up to this, because this is the most controversial one of them all, I think. I want you to see it, and then I want to put it in context of everything that's happened for the last two chapters. So look at verse 26. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. If I had a pen, I would circle that word, be saved. And then I would go over to chapter 10, verse 1. And this is Paul's prayer. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them. Who's them? Very clearly at that point, it's Israel. My prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I'd circle that word too. What I'm trying to tell you is that Paul's prayer in chapter 10, verse 1, is that all Israel will be saved, the Jews will be saved, that they may be saved. These are the people that are persecuting the church. These are the people from whom he comes. You look at verse 1 of chapter 11. This is the people from whom he comes. He says he's an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. He's an ethnic Jew. He's praying for their salvation in chapter 10, verse 1. And then you get to 11, verse 26, and he says, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. In other words, Paul is very confident that his prayers of chapter 10, verse 1 will be answered. His prayers are not in vain. Chapter 10, verse 1, I'm praying that Israel will be saved. Chapter 11, 26, all Israel will be saved. And so those two go together. And if you come to this passage of Scripture, chapter 11, and you don't understand that the Apostle Paul is talking about the Jews ethnically, you risk being given over in your heart to ethnic arrogance against Israel. Because this is all an antidote to that. This is like a vitamin to keep you from going in that direction. This is preventative medicine. It's like stretching before you work out. Get your body all warm and you stretch so you don't pull a muscle. Or after you work out or whenever you do it. It's preventative. And the understanding that the ethnic Jews will eventually be revitalized prevents you from being given over to the arrogance that might otherwise come if you listened to everything that Paul said up until now, but didn't have this at the end of it. Because if you listen to everything that Paul said without reading this, you'd say, those are awful people. Those are terrible people. Because he doesn't say a lot of good about them. Until he gets to chapter 11 and says, no, they will all be saved. Therefore, don't be arrogant towards them. And this is a problem perennially in the church. Had someone talk to me about he can trace his genealogy back 500 years and talked about the country from which he came, and he said that his family tree 500 years ago and is still known that his family name was associated with vehement hatred towards Jews. So this has been going on a long time. And one way to prevent that vehement hatred towards Jews is to understand that God still has a plan for them. Otherwise, you would just think, you know, be done with them because of everything Paul says up until now. So this mystery, according to verse 25, will prevent you from being wise in your own sight. This mystery. And so Israel here means ethnic Israel. The Jews are temporarily hardened. They're blind, judicially. The fullness of the Gentiles is coming in, and Israel will be saved once the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And there's two major points of application to this, and I'm going to get into the body of the sermon in a minute, which I keep telling you I'm going to do, but I promise you I'll get there and I'll be quicker. But I think we needed to put some interpretive lenses on here to understand the conclusions that are being drawn. But we, number one, should be devoid of ethnic arrogance towards the Jews. We shouldn't have it. Gentiles, if you're a Gentile like me, I'm a Gentile. Gentiles are just non-Jews. We're not wiser. We're not better. We're not more righteous. The only difference is that God has chosen to be more gracious to Gentiles right now. The difference is not us. The difference is God. And guess what? He's going to choose, or has chosen, to be gracious to Jews in a coming day. So the same grace that's lavished upon Gentiles right now, he will lavish upon Jews. And that needs to be said in the face of rising contempt, hatred, and sneering arrogance towards Jews. No matter what you hear on podcasts, it's not Christian at all. There's nothing Christian about it at all. That's a major point of application. There's another point of application that I don't want you to miss here that I think will encourage you. Pay attention to what I just said. When the fullness of the Gentiles come in, all Israel will be saved. Let me repeat that. This is meant to encourage you. I'll explain why. When the fullness of the Gentiles come in, all Israel will be saved. Did you get that? All Israel has not been saved. Therefore, the fullness of the Gentiles has not come in. Therefore, there's still a lot of people to get saved. Because the fullness of the Gentiles still has to come in, and all Israel still has to get saved, which ought to encourage you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to hasten the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, to hasten Jewish salvation, and ought to also tell you in your heart that there are some very good days ahead of us. Very good. You tend to look at the world as it is right now and say, it's getting worse, it's getting worse, it's getting worse. Could get worse for a few more weeks, few more months, few more years. But eventually it's going to shift Because we have to have this fullness of the Gentiles come in, and we have to have all Israel get saved in order for this prophetic timetable to take to play out. And so that is to encourage you and give you hope so you don't lose heart. And by the way, I don't know how you could believe in that prophetic timeline without believing in the doctrine of election. Some of you don't want me to bring that one up. Oh, we got to deal with that again? Well, yeah. How do you do it? I mean, if God hasn't predetermined that the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, and God hasn't predetermined that all Israel will be saved, I mean, how do you deny the doctrine of election? In other words, the fact that God has elected and predetermined that the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, that gives you hope. And the fact that God has predetermined that all Israel will be saved, that gives you hope. So, I mean, I don't know how you can believe these two things and then deny the doctrine of election. But let me give you three reasons now in the next 13 minutes. 14 minutes. Maybe 15. Three reasons why God still has a plan for the Jews. Let me give you three reasons why he still has a plan for the Jews in order to make the applications that I just made. And those three reasons are evident in the text that follows verse 25. And the first reason is this. Because of his word. His word. To prove his point that all Israel will be saved, Paul quotes from the Old Testament. Look at what he says. He makes the statement, in this way all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will banish ungodliness from Jacob, as it is written. Now, he's quoting the Old Testament now, and he's making three claims about what the Old Testament says about the Jews. Number one, the deliverer will come from the Jews, Zion. That's from Isaiah 59, verse 20. Number two, he will banish all ungodliness from Jacob or Israel. That's paraphrasing likely Isaiah 27, verse 9. Number three, he will forgive the sins of Israel. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's probably a paraphrase of part of Jeremiah 31. One, two, three. His word tells us, the Apostle Paul is quoting his word, God's word, the Old Testament authoritatively, to promise, to show, to demonstrate that God still has a plan for the Jews. In this way, all Israel will be saved. How do I know? Because it is written in the Old Testament, number one, the Savior will come from the Jews. Number two, he will banish ungodliness from the Jews. And number three, he will forgive the sins of the Jews, including the sin of crucifying or handing Christ over to be crucified, being traitors to Jesus. Let me offer the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. If God can forgive sin like that, do you think he can forgive your sin? He sure can. Maybe you're a Jew and you're unbelieving. I'm going to invite you to Jesus Christ today. And turn and be forgiven for your sins, your unbelief. This is a wonderful God that is capable and does forgive sinners. So come to Christ today. But the first reason that I know that all Israel will be saved is because his word says so. That's what Paul tells us. His word says so. Here's the second reason I know that all Israel will be saved. Because of God's plan. He's predetermined this. I think this is why the doctrine of election is so important. One of the reasons it's so important in chapter 9. Because you can't make this argument without it. His predetermined plan is that all Israel will be saved. Verse 28 through 29 tells us that God has elected them to salvation and that that is irreversible. They are enemies right now, according to verse 28, where it says, as regards to the gospel, they are enemies. Israel is an enemy right now. Okay? And by the way, if you deny the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're an enemy. You come here today, you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you know, it's not just a matter of personal choice, you're actually an enemy. You're in opposition to God. God has marked you as an enemy, and you have marked him as an enemy just because you're calling him a liar. And so they're enemies. And this is the time of the Gentile ingathering. That's why he says, for your sake, for the sake of the Gentiles, they will come in. And then in God's plans, he has elected them to be saved in the future. So he says this, as regards to election, they are beloved, in verse 28, for the sake of their forefathers. Now, there's a few passages in the Old Testament that would point to this, but at the end of the day, what he's saying is because of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, because of their forefathers, God has determined that there will be a plan for the Jews because of God's promises to Abraham. Now, someone will say, well, I thought all of God's promises to Abraham were fulfilled in Christ. Well, of course they're fulfilled in Christ. It's only through Christ that the Jews are ever going to be saved. And not only that, when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and he says, I will make you a blessing to all nations, do you not think one of those nations included Israel? In other words, the great promise to Abraham is that all the nations of the world are going to come to Jesus Christ, and the last nation that's going to come to Jesus Christ is the nation of Israel. They are going to come to Christ. That is God's predetermined plan, and he's going to do it for the sake of their forefathers, one of whom is Abraham, who God promised through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed, and one of those nations is Israel. And so if you believe in a future salvation of Israel, this is a great mark of hope. I don't know how you can't believe in election, because otherwise you wouldn't have any confidence in it. You just have to say, well, according to Israel's own free will, they're going to be saved. Look, this is part of God's plan. And if this you believe in election, this won't be a problem for you. Because of God's plan of election, we have great confidence that Israel will be saved. Just as we have great confidence that the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. And this is an irrevocable decision. Look at verse 29. It says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What is that saying? It's talking about God's plan, his election of the beloved Israel for the sake of their forefathers. Verse 29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, God's decree is that all Israel will be saved, and he's not going back on his word. He's not breaking his promise. And so there's two reasons why Israel will be saved. Number one, his word. Number two, his plan. Number three, I think this is the most convincing of all. Number three, his character. This is not only the most convincing, it's the most heartening. His character. And this is heartening because it is a character trait of God to show mercy to rebels. Have you not experienced that? I have. I was once a rebel against God. I remember there was a time in my life when I blasphemed God. I hated God. And then God converted me. And if God was merciful to me, as I suspect he's been merciful to most of you, do you not think that he's going to be merciful to Jewish rebels? Or is it just Gentile rebels that he's merciful to? No, he's merciful to all. He's done it to us all. Look at what verse 30 says. At one time, disobedient. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience. Now, because of their disobedience is, remember, it's the Jewish apostasy hardening, and that's the ingathering of the Gentiles. But either way, you were disobedient, and God showed mercy to you. And there's a comparison that goes on here. In the same way that God shows mercy to Gentiles, he will show it to the Jews. So then in verse 31, he says, so, in the same way, He showed mercy to you. So, verse 31, they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. This is the comparison. Just as God showed mercy to you, he will show it to them. Verses 30 and 31 compare Gentile experiences with Jewish experiences. Gentiles were rebels who God showed mercy to. The Jews are right now rebels, and God will show mercy to them. He shows mercy to them. In other words, God's character is a character of mercy. Are you thankful for that? How many of you have sins that you're grateful that God would show mercy to you? How could you be arrogant towards any group of people knowing how bad each one of us is? And yet he's been merciful to us. So grateful for that, aren't you? God in his kindness has been merciful. Aren't you thankful? Now there's a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles in verse 30 and 31. The similarity is both were rebels, and God will show mercy to both. The difference is that Jewish apostasy leads to Gentile mercy, and Gentiles being saved leads to Jewish mercy. That's the difference. So the difference is it's the Jews that apostatize and the Gentiles get saved, but as the Gentiles get saved, the Jews get saved. There's a difference. But the similarity is that both are rebels and both get mercy. Verse 32 sums it up for us where it says, for God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. That is simply declaring the fact that every one of us, Jew and Gentile, have been consigned to disobedience. That's what we are. Rebels. And every one of us, Jew and Gentile, will be recipients of mercy through faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's not making a statement about universal salvation. That's just saying that God is showing mercy to all ethnic groups, Jew and Gentile. And so verse 32 is supporting what I've just said, and that is that God's character is mercy. And I, for one, am thankful for that. That's why I find this to be the most compelling argument that the Jews will be saved, because God loves trophies of grace. And there's a bad group of people who have done a lot of bad things to the Messiah. And he is a merciful God who would actually choose to show mercy to the group of people who for now 2,000 years have used the Old Testament to justify the denial of the Old Testament's Messiah. That's bad. That's very bad. And yet he's going to be merciful to them, to make a trophy of grace out of them. So what have I done here? I've given you three reasons all Israel will be saved. Number one, his word, God's word. Number two, God's plan. Number three, God's character. And so what's the point of all of this? Don't be arrogant. Verse 18, do not become prideful. Do not become proud. Verse 20, lest you be wise in your own eyes. Verse 25. It would be a very stupid thing to have sneering arrogance towards a group of people that God is going to bring on our team. That'd be very dumb. People that God is going to show mercy to. Sneering condescension towards Jews is a perennial problem. It's not a Christian attitude. I don't care what the podcasters say. And if you have this, if this is your attitude, you need to repent. It's not Christian. We can be thankful for the Jews. We can have sympathy for the Jews. We can understand in our minds and our hearts how wrong they are and how sinister their religion is. But we ought not be arrogant towards them at all. By the way, that also tells me that it is possible to see a group of people as sinister and not be arrogant. Because a lot of people just say, well, just the virtue of the fact that I would say they're sinister, that means I'm arrogant. No. I'm broken for them. I wish they weren't sinister. I wish they would come to Christ. And definitely want to show them love. And then aside from condemning sneering condescension towards Jews, arrogance towards Jews, hatred of Jews, aside from condemning that and saying, don't do that, this text offers a beautiful amount of hope. Because if Israel has not all been saved, that means the fullness of the Gentiles has not come in, and that means there's still good things that are going to happen. Because the fullness of the Gentiles is still going to come in, and all Israel is still going to be saved, and that tells me that there's a bright future. There are happy days ahead. It might not be tomorrow, it might not be next week, but they're coming. Because God still has a marvelous plan that's unfolding whereby many millions and billions will be saved and many millions and billions of churches will be built. And the earth will be covered in the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And so it's a bright future. And all of this is true because God's word promises it, because God has determined it in his plan, and because God's character is a merciful God indicates it. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we are very grateful for your perfect plan. And we ask that you'd sanctify our hearts. You protect us from arrogance and pride, and you'd fill us with hope. And we are hopeful because we cling to your words and promises. In Jesus' name, amen.